chapter 26 in the book of Isaiah. I'm going to read this whole chapter, and then if we have, as we have time, we'll make a few comments on it. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. For he bringeth down them that dwell on high. The lofty city he layeth it low. He layeth it low, even to the ground. He bringeth it even to the dust. The foot shall tread it down, even the feet of the poor and the steps of the needy. The way of the just is uprightness. Thou most upright dost weigh the path of the just. Yea, in the way of thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited for thee. The desire of our soul is to thy name, and to the remembrance of thee. With my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Let favor be showed to the wicked, yet will he not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness he will deal unjustly, and will not behold the majesty of the Lord. Lord, when thy hand is lifted up, they will not see. But they shall see, and be ashamed for their envy at the people. Yea, the fire of thine enemies shall devour them. Lord, thou wilt ordain peace for us, for thou also hast wrought all our works in us. O Lord our God, other lords beside thee have had dominion over us, but by thee only will we make mention of thy name. They are dead, they shall not live. They are deceased, they shall not rise. Therefore hast thou visited and destroyed them, and made all their memory to perish. Thou hast increased the nation, O Lord. Thou hast increased the nation. Thou art glorified, thou hast removed it far unto all the ends of the earth. Lord, in trouble have they visited thee. They poured out a prayer when thy chastening was upon them. Like as a woman with child that draweth near the time of her delivery is in pain, and crieth out in her pain, so have we been in thy sight, O Lord. We have been with child, we have been in pain, we have, as it were, brought forth wind. We have not wrought any deliverance in the earth, neither have the inhabitants of the world fallen. Thy dead men shall live, together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. For behold, the Lord cometh out of this of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood, and shall no more cover her slain. May the Lord bless his word today. Now, this is, of course, a prophecy of Isaiah, and as much of the book of Isaiah is an unfolding of the kingdom of God and the work of Christ in the establishment of that kingdom. Now, I need to mention this because it is such a prevalent understanding in the religious world, and in order that you do not fall into that error is why I make mention of it, what I believe to be an error. Now, we all know that our understanding of the Scripture is limited at best, and with the most that we understand, it is but just a fraction
of what is true. All we can see is what we can see. Now, men often think that what they see is the whole picture. And they make the mistake of boasting in what they see as being the whole picture. Now, I believe that the Lord gives us the whole picture, but He doesn't give us the whole picture all at one time. And so sometimes it is that we see bits and pieces of the truth. And there may be a bigger way in which all of these things fit together than we can see. And so we must always understand as we study the Scripture that what we see and understand clearly is must still be tempered with the understanding, as Paul said, that we see through a glass darkly. We have not seen all that there is to see, nor can we in every instance always say that we are absolutely correct. But now, there are certain things that the Scripture indicates to us upon which there is no yea or nay. There is no place of wondering whether or not we be right. One of those places is that Jesus Christ is the King. He is the King. Now, there may be, insofar as God's purpose is concerned, a way in which He may manifest Christ's kingship in a way which we have not yet understood or seen. That may be true. I would certainly not be so bold as to say I know exactly everything there is about it. But I do believe that we can clearly say that Christ came into the world as a king. He came into the world appointed to be a king. And He came into the world to perform a kingly work. And the Scripture says that of the increase of His government, there would be no end. So if indeed He has come into the world as a king, then it certainly cannot be correct to say He will one day be a king, or that His kingdom is yet to be established. Now, there may be a more broader and sweeping revelation of that kingdom in such a manner as we have not perceived or considered, but there cannot be any sort of a situation where Christ will be anointed as a king in the future wherein He has not already been anointed as a king. He is a king. He is the king. He came into the world to establish the fact that He is a king. Now, the grave error that many make, in my estimation, when they speak about the kingdom of God is in thinking of it in carnal terms. In thinking of it as though Christ could not be said to be a king over the earth if everyone in the earth is not bowing down before Him in the present time in our vision. Such is simply not the case, because the Lord has shown throughout the Scripture that His kingdom is one of triumph. And there is no way in which the Lord is yet to triumph. He has triumphed over His enemies. Amen. Now, He has not manifested the triumph of His greatest enemy. The Scripture says the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Now, we know that He has triumphed over death, because He arose and became the first fruits of what the Scripture says, them that sleep or them that are dead. He has come forth. So He is triumphant over death. But He has not seen fit yet to put death insofar as it relates to the life of the individual believer. He has not yet put it aside. We must yet die. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. Now, that's incontrovertible. It can't be changed. It's not going to be changed. But the Lord has made it very clear that He has already triumphed over death, even though He has delayed the manifestation of the complete destruction of death. And that will occur in the future, I believe. Now, when the resurrection of the saints takes place, the trump of God shall sound. And then it's going to be clearly manifested. Even though men have no understanding of those things in general, and of course, this is generally a general thought, men think that people live again because they're eternal somehow. Plato was one who first posited, not perhaps first, but Plato probably set forth in greater clarity and in a broader fashion for men to see the concept of the eternality of the soul of man. That man has an eternal soul, that every man has an eternal soul. Now, you'll look in the Scripture a long time before you ever discover such an idea as that. That man has an eternal soul, that every man has an eternal soul. Men are dead in trespasses and sins. Tell me what it is that would be living about the man. He's dead, the Scripture says. And the only way that a man's going to live and have eternal life is that it be given to him. And eternal life is given to those whom the Lord loves. And no man can give it to himself, and no man can take it from a man that it's been given to, because it is the gift of God. And so what Isaiah is speaking about here, that was just kind of a take it for what it's worth. It's just kind of a preface to what I want to say. Now, keeping in mind that the kingdom of Christ is, he said to the Pharisees, you see, the Pharisees thought about the kingdom of God. They believed that the Messiah was coming and that he was going to set up his kingdom. And they were looking for him, and they had it all figured out, and they said, this is how it's going to be, and this is how we're going to know that he's the Messiah, because he's going to rule and reign in this world on a literal throne, and he is going to conquer all of our enemies. Well, they had that partially right. They did have it right that he was going to come, and he was going to sit on the throne. They did not understand that he wasn't going to sit on a throne made out of ivory or gold or whatever and be established in some temple on the earth. They missed that. But they did understand, they were right that he would come as a king and that he would rule. But you see, they thought that he would rule like earthly kings rule. That he would put men under subjection like earthly kings put men under subjection, so that they could see it. But he said to them, the kingdom of God is within you. Now, many have misunderstood what he was saying there. He didn't mean the kingdom of God was in every man. He didn't mean it was inside of them. But what he meant was the kingdom of God is in your midst. He said, it's right here. He said, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me. He said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. It can't be seen with the naked eye. It can't be seen with the carnal understanding of men. Men say, oh, well, Christ is not a king. Well, they don't understand the nature of his kingdom. Christ is a king. He demonstrated the glory of his kingdom when he went to Calvary's cross, because it was there when he hung on that cross as an offering for sin that the glory of the redemptive work of Jesus Christ was manifested for all the world to see. It wasn't done in a corner. He did it openly and plainly. He declared who He was before men. And those who were given ears to hear it and eyes to see it could see it and hear it. And they believed, even as they do now. And they see this one who is the King, who has triumphed. And then He manifested for all the very triumph of His kingdom. If there was any doubt, when He rose again on the third day. And you see, it is in that, dear brethren, wherein the people of God have hope. We don't have hope in some future kingdom. We have hope in the fact that Christ is the King who has established His kingdom in the present time. He has performed a work that cannot be overturned. He has a kingdom, the increase of whose government shall not cease. Who can stand against Him? Who can disannul the work that He's done? Can earthly powers, can all the might and dominion of men coming together, as you mentioned there a moment ago, can an earthly government disannul this kingdom? Not at all. Can a robber break through and steal and get the riches of this kingdom? Absolutely not. Because you see, this is a kingdom, not of flesh and blood, but it's a kingdom of might, power, and dominion, of which the world has never seen before and shall never see again because of the fact that He is the King. And any kingdom that may yet unfold, or the manifestation of any kingdom that may yet unfold, is but the kingdom of this dear one, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He does rule and He does reign in the earth in the present time. And there's none that can stay His hand or say unto Him, "What doest thou?" And this is that one of whom Isaiah speaks. He says, "In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city." Are the people of God sitting around waiting? "Oh, well, one day, brother, we're going to have a strong city. One day. One day. One day." When I was growing up, I was a fan of the Florida Gators, and the motto of the Florida Gators was always, "Wait until next year." Wait till next year. We're really going to be good next year. And of course, as time went on and they, you know, finally rose to a prominent position and they became the national champions. And then, now, nobody's satisfied unless they win the national championship every year. Because see, once you've tasted the kingdom, waiting for it is not good enough. If you've never been there, then, I mean, you know, you can wait all... Wait, you just wait and wait and wait and wait. Now, the Lord has established His kingdom in the earth. And we have this... He said, "In that day..." Well, what day? Is it someday off in the future? I mean, do we die and say... Or do we die like the Old Testament saints? The Scripture says these all died in faith, not having seen the promises. But it doesn't say that about the children of God born in a time when Christ has come into the world and hung on Calvary's cross and triumphed over sin and death. Doesn't say we all died in the faith not having seen it, did we? No, we've seen it. We've seen it. We've seen Christ triumph. And we have a strong city. It's a city with bulwarks. It's a city of power.
in the land of Judah.
What is the land of Judah? It's the land of God's favor. Now, has God got real estate in the earth that's His favor, in His favor? Dear brethren, the cattle on a thousand hills belong to Him. Everything is made by the hand of God. There's no real estate on the earth to which the Lord has favor. But He has favor unto His people. Those whom He loved in Christ from before the foundation of the world. Those who He has set His everlasting love upon. And that is the land of Judah. He's not a Jew which is one outwardly, but he which is one inwardly. That man who's circumcised in the heart. Behold, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. We're not waiting for a strong city. We have a strong city. Now, dear brethren, if a man can't sing, we have a strong city, then he hasn't seen the King. Because when a man's seen the King, then he knows he has a strong city because he knows the King has triumphed over all his enemies. Who's there left? What Paul said, what shall separate us from the love of God? That's a strong city. Who shall bring the people of God into condemnation? Christ has triumphed over all. What can the world say? What can the devil say? Who shall condemn those whom the Lord has forever set free? Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. What is the strength of God's people? It's the salvation of God. Now, when I was growing up, they taught me that salvation was something I could get. By some measure of my own effort. And that every man needed to get salvation. Come on and get it. You can get it. This is how you do it. But you see, a salvation that a man can get is a salvation that a man can lose. Because if it's in the power of a man to get it, it has to be in the power of a man to lose it. But he says here, the Lord will appoint salvation for walls. He's hedged about His people. You see, the Lord hedged about His people before they were ever born. Before ever any one of them ever committed the first sin, God had hedged them about with walls because they belonged to Him. And when it pleased Him, He sent forth His Son into the world to deliver those whom He'd hedged about. And He said, these are mine and I'm going to show you they're mine. I'm going to show you by demonstrating my purpose to deliver them as a city which is set on a hill. He said a city which is set on a hill can't be hid. Dear brethren, you cannot hide the manifestation of the salvation of God. It cannot be hidden. Now men think, well, I'll get saved and I'll just be secret disciple. Nobody will ever know. Well, I can't say that men will ever know anything. I don't know what men will know. But I know one thing. There's no such thing as a secret manifestation of the Spirit of God that does not have some results. See, God doesn't sneak into a man's bedroom in the middle of the night and touch him, and then the man never knows anything about it. What kind of a salvation would that be? Some people say that's what we say when we're talking about God has elected the people. That's only part of it. What has God elected the people unto? Unto salvation. He didn't just choose the people, but He saved the people. And He didn't just save them by His work on the cross, but the Scripture says that He manifested Himself to them. The Lord said, all that the Father giveth me, all that the Father giveth me, all that the Father giveth me. Do you understand the meaning of the words? All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Because you see, God hath appointed salvation for walls around the people of God. And they couldn't escape even if they wanted to. Even if they wanted to. Oh, what a glorious thing. Dear brethren, to think of the mercy of God in dealing with His people. Because how often would we have departed from Him? How often have we departed from Him?
7 times 7.
And yet, by the mercy and grace of Him who has set salvation as a wall about His people, He said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out. How can you know the people of God? Because they come to Christ. Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Now who is that? That same one of which Lot was a member. The Scripture says a righteous Lot. I don't know if you've ever read much about Lot in the Scripture. I guarantee you, if I said to you, name me three righteous men in the Scripture, Lot wouldn't be one of them. He wouldn't be. He wouldn't be high on my list. But the Scripture says, righteous Lot. How was Lot made righteous? Same way anybody who enters into the kingdom of heaven is made righteous. By the blood of Jesus Christ. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. Because, dear brethren, if you looked at Lot, you'd say, man, ain't no way somebody like that would enter in. That's why the Lord said to the Pharisees, He said, the harlots and the publicans go into the kingdom of God before you do. Because, you see, Christ came into the world to save sinners. He said, I didn't come to call the righteous. You see, He didn't come to call good men. He came to call those who are unworthy. And it's those that the walls are necessary. You see, people that are righteous, the Lord, He described, He said, they don't have need of repentance. Righteous men don't need repentance. Why? Because they're righteous in their own eyes. But you see, sinners need repentance. Sinners need walls. Sinners need walls to protect them from the enemies from without that would destroy them. But they also need walls to keep them in so they can't go too far away. And the Lord provides all of that. That's salvation. Open ye gates that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. How does the Lord see His people? He sees His people as righteous. Now God's people don't see themselves as righteous. If you ask a man who knows Christ, Are you righteous? He'd have to confess, no, I'm a chief of sinners. But you see, God says, as we read in the words of the bridegroom to the bride in the Song of Solomon, he said, "Come, my beloved, for there is no spot in thee." That's how the Lord sees His people. Now, why does He see them like that? Because, dear brethren, He has substituted the righteousness of His Son for us. And He sees the righteousness of Christ when He sees us. The Scripture says that He has cast our sins away as far as the east is from the west. Now, you've probably heard this illustration before. There is a north and a south pole on the globe, but there's not an east and a west. See, you can go to the north and you can't go any further north. You can go to the south and you can't go any further south. But you can't go to the east and go anywhere but keep going. And that's what the Scripture says, as far as the east is from the west, the Lord remembers our sin no more. Because you see, He has appointed salvation as walls about the city. And He said, "The righteous nation which keepeth the truth can enter in." What is the glory of the people of God? It's the truth. Now see, when a wicked man approaches God, when an unregenerate man approaches God, he gets in a bind, or he's stirred up. Maybe he went to a revival meeting and he got all worried about, well, he might go to hell or whatever. And he's all stirred up and whatever. And he comes to God and he's making bargains and deals and he's hoping God will change something. Isn't he? But you see, the man, that righteous nation that enters in, that loves the truth, they don't know they love the truth. But all they can do is say, "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord, I don't want You to change anything. But oh, that I might somehow or other be found in the righteousness of Christ, because it's that I need. I don't need for You to change the rules. I don't want the rules changed, because if the rules are changed, then maybe Christ would not be my advocate. But I want Christ as an advocate. I don't want somebody else pleading my case. Oh Lord, help me." The righteous nation that keepeth the truth. You see, the truth of God is that which binds us together, dear brethren. It's a love of the truth is that which the wicked never have. The Scripture says that they were damned because they received not a love of the truth. Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." Now, wicked religious men think they can come up with a way. Oh, well, we know that's what Christianity says. But you know, this group over here, why, they have a little different slant, but we're all headed to the same place. Not so. That righteous nation which keepeth the truth, that righteous nation which is acquainted with the true and living God, because you see, He is the truth. There is no truth outside of Christ. None. Not a lick. Oh, there are things that are true that are out here in the world, but it's not true. How do I know that? The Lord said the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now, if you can tell me how a man can be saved without the truth, then I'll tell you how a man can be saved without Christ. Can't happen. Can't happen. a righteous nation which keepeth the truth. Then he said, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Now men say, and this is the religious explanation for this, well, you just got to trust in the Lord. It's always a good exhortation, is it not, to the people of God to tell them to trust in the Lord. Of course it is. I want you to tell me, remind me. Tell me to trust the Lord. I want you to tell me to trust the Lord. But I'll tell you the most empty thing. For a man, on the other hand, is to tell him, trust the Lord, when he knows that he can't even trust the Lord apart from the grace and mercy of God. A man said, well, just believe. Well, I want to believe, but I can't. How do you believe? I don't know. See, these folks can tell you how to believe, but I can't tell you how to believe. I don't know. But I can tell you the one who's the author and the finisher of faith. I can tell you that apart from Him you'll perish. Because He is the salvation of the people of God. And that righteous nation who keepeth the truth, they fall down and worship Him and they trust Him. He says, thou shalt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Oh, isn't that a true thing? Oh, when the Lord is pleased to give a man eyes to see Christ, high and lifted up, seated on the throne, triumphant over his enemies. When the Lord is pleased to give a man a clear vision of Christ as his righteousness, and his righteousness alone, there's no greater peace than that can be found on earth, dear brethren. The Lord said, my peace give I thee, not as the world gives peace. He said, I have things for you that the world doesn't know anything about. You see, this is perfect peace. It's not temporary peace. Now, we have a stormy life, and sometimes it ain't peaceful. But I'll tell you, the source of peace for God's people is always one place. It isn't in the platitudes of men. It's not in reading a self-help book. But it's in Christ. In Christ alone. Thou shalt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. How's a man's mind get stayed on him? They'll tell you that, it's a work. You just got to work at it, brother. You just got to get yourself to the point where you just trust the Lord. Well, I'm 61, be 62 in next birthday, and I ain't figured it out yet. I don't know. I want to trust the Lord. But apart from the work of His Spirit in me, I don't find myself trusting. But then, by the grace of God, I find myself trusting Christ. Because even when I don't know it. See, trust in the Lord is not an activity. It's a work of the Spirit of God in a man that causes him to find peace in Christ. When I see Christ, I feel at peace. You see, the Lord said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw men to myself. When Christ is exalted, isn't that the most glorious thing? When by the grace of God, the clouds kind of part, and you see the salvation of God in Christ. Isn't that a sweet thing? Is any place on earth you'd rather be than to be in a place where Christ is exalted, magnified. Oh, dear brethren, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Now, therein is the hope of God's people. Therein is the power of the Christian life. Now, you got all these guys, they're talking about how to have power in your life and power this and power that. We're going to show you power. And they're doing all these things and knocking people down and doing, I don't know what, growing legs and all kind of stuff they're doing. Dear brethren, the power of God is found in Christ. And men think it's something, oh, it's power when a man's leg grows out an inch. They think, oh man, that's power. I saw it with my own eyes. That's power. No! The power of God demonstrated when the Lord is pleased to come to a man who's not seeking the Lord and he breaks his heart and he shows him to be a wicked sinner and he brings him to the feet of Christ to cry out for mercy. I'll tell you, that's power. That's the power that God has appointed unto salvation. You see, that's a power that is the same power that built the walls around that city. The city of God. The city of Zion. The city of the people of God. The city of which David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I was glad. I was happy. There's no place on earth I'd rather be. Oh, that the Lord might teach us, dear brethren, what is the nature of His kingdom and what is the power and the glory thereof. It's not in those things that men see with these eyes here. Those things pass away. They're nothing. The things that are eternal are those things which Christ has already performed in the behalf of His people. And He will save everyone whom the Father has given to Him before the foundation of the world. What a glorious Savior is He.